Well, we're going to read Revelation 22, our last chapter. Let's read all the way through, and then we'll go back and talk about it, okay? So you want to go ahead and read it?
And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bears 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things, and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God.
Hold on a second. You see that he called him an angel? And then the guy answered, I'm one of the prophets. Brethren of the prophets. It's interesting. Go ahead.
And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Ask first if anybody has any comments or questions about anything there.
I love those two verses. I wanted to go back to verse 8 for a second and then come back to what he's talking about. Verse 8, when it talks about, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets. The word angel is angelos, okay, which means to bring glad tidings or a messenger, especially an angel, by implication, a pastor. Okay? So it's when he talks about to the angel of the church at Sardis, right? He's talking about to the leader of that church.
The messenger of it.
Right,
yep.
The messenger of that church.
Mm-hmm.
So I believe, you know, when you said it that way.
Yeah. What hit me was it's possible. We've always said when you die and go to heaven, you don't become an angel. Well, if the word angel means a messenger of God, you already were one. He kind of took in everybody when he said, I'm your fellow servant, and I'm of the brethren, the prophets, and I'm of those who keep the sayings of this book. In other words, he's explaining any of those people could be a messenger of God. Yep, that was cool. What was the other part you wanted to go back to?
18 and 19. I love that.
Go ahead.
God showed that to me years ago, and I've shared that with so many people.
I remember you sharing it with me.
Because people want to pick and choose from the Bible like it's Swiss cheese or something, and God makes it very clear. And some people say, well, that only applies to this book, but I believe it applies to the whole Bible because there's other verses that teach that,
mm-hmm.
you know. And I, in fact, I have a whole study on that, other verses that teach that important God's word, you know. Anyway.
Yeah, well, this last book is so important that he's saying you could actually have your name taken out of the book of life if you remove any portion of this book and don't warn people and don't tell them everything that's going to come against them, but everything that's for them. Don't leave out any of it. Make sure they hear it all and don't add to it. You know, don't say, make up anything and stick it in there. He doesn't say don't interpret it. He always says he gives us revelation. He makes scripture come alive and shows us what things mean, you know. Well, what I have to share from it is that river of life and the tree of life. Because I've had a lot of questions, especially about that tree. But, you know, looking at the river of life being crystal clear, you know, if you've ever gone into water where you can actually see the bottom, you know, you can't hardly find a lake like that anymore. But we used to, where you could actually walk in the water and see the colors of stones. And, you know, it was clear and clean. And that's very difficult to find now. But I was seeing it also with God being the light, you know, and you picture on a bright sunny day out, it's like almost like reflecting off the water, you know, the colors and the lights. It's got to be beautiful. And Jesus in John 4, 10 and 11 said he is the living water. I'm going to go there and read that, John 4. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. So Jesus is the living water. And that living water, we get to taste of it now. I mean, we drink freely of it in heaven, but we've had taste of it now. Like when you feel so wiped out and so tired, and then you just come in his presence and all of a sudden you're refreshed and you're full of life and vitality again. And man, that just changes everything, you know, because he is life. It's not just, it's exciting to get close to him, but he actually is life and he increases life inside of us. And Jesus is like the compassion, the wisdom, that everything of life that we need. He refreshes our brain. We get a mind renewal. He refreshes our energy. He refreshes our heart to make our heart feel more compassion again. So he just increases all life in us whenever we take a drink of Jesus. I thought of that song, you know, I'll take another drink. Sometimes we really need to take another drink of Jesus. And then in John 7:38, he said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. So we're seeing again that we've got that living water now because we have Jesus in us, that we can let that kind of life flow out of us. You know, and the power in the tongue, right? You know, when it says the power of life and death are in our tongue, we can actually, because we have Christ in us, speak life into people. You know, then it's just amazing how much he represents that living water even now in our life. In Revelation 7:17, it says, for the Lamb will feed them and lead them unto the living fountains of water, and then God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. So there's healing in that living water too. Just all the shame and the weeping and the grief and everything he's going to wipe away. And that's going to lead into what we're going to talk about in that tree in a few minutes. I love to see it when God wipes away tears, even now, when you're praying for somebody who's in grief. And then it's like a process. He begins to come in there and share that grief and take that grief. And all of a sudden, all that heavy grief, they come to a peace. And then after a while, that peace becomes joy. They'll start smiling, maybe even laughing at the same thing that they were upset about. And you see that process. I think that's what the water of life does in us. It wipes away the tears. It washes away the burdens and the worries. And then all of a sudden, you know, everything's okay again. So we just need to drink a little bit more of that living water whenever we get weary or burdened. What I really want to look into was the tree of life. First of all, the way that the scriptures are worded here when they're looking at that tree is pretty amazing, because the tree of life was first seen in the Garden of Eden. It was there with Adam and Eve, and they never ate of it, but it was in that garden, and they could have, but they didn't. I think God protected them. But go back to Revelation for a minute. Revelation 22. When it's talking about the tree, it's in the midst of the street. They're talking about this water of life, this clear as crystal. And it's hard to picture it because they say that this tree is down the midst of that river, and it's down both the banks of the river, but it's one tree. But that tree has been here since the beginning of the earth. It was in the Garden of Eden. And God didn't let them eat of it. He blocked them from getting near it again. And now that thing has grown and grown and grown, that same tree. Can you imagine all the life that's in that tree that it has? It's, you know, when you see really beautiful streets, like down in Florida sometimes, there's palm trees planted down the middle of the street, and then you'll see them all down the sides of the street. That's how I pictured that. It's almost like that center down that river, and then on both sides of the bank. So it's almost like a strip of earth down the middle of that river, with this tree, and then tree all down the side. And it looks like a lot of trees, but it's all coming from the same root system. And then it said, each and every one, that one word that said, on either side, which bare 12 manner of fruit and yielded her fruit. On either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit. Somewhere, one of those words, when I was looking it up about bearing the fruit, her fruit every month, said each and every single month, each part of that tree bears these 12 fruits. And if you eat of them, you live forever. Now, we think we have eternal life because we have Christ, and we do, because he is eternal life. But in the Garden of Eden, we're going to go back and look at that first time we see about the tree, and go back to Genesis. This is really important, because there's a big revelation that's coming out of this. And this is a question I've had for years. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 9, Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So the tree was there. And then if you go to chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. Oops, I didn't mean to hit that. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, the reason that's important, and that was my question for years. We accepted Christ, and we're going to live forever with Christ. So what was the problem that Adam and Eve, if we are eternal spirits that live forever, either in hell or in heaven, if we just live forever in hell or in heaven, then if they ate of that tree of life, what did that mean? God didn't want them to do it, because if they ate of that tree, they would live forever. He didn't want them to live forever. So that's been my question for a long time. Did that mean they would have lived in that body and never physically died? That would be impossible, because the wages of sin is death. We've all sinned, and because we continue to sin against each other, and that's not all covered, we die physically. So we see in the Bible that after we die physically, we stand in judgment. And if we have sinned and not accepted Christ, there's a second death where we are separated from God eternally. And that's a second death. Basically, that's where you go to hell, or the lake of fire, or whatever you call that place that you go to at that time, darkness, any place you want to call that. We also know that the Bible says that when we die physically, the spirit is immediately returned to God. So the spirit goes to God right away. That's the life. That's the portion of God that's in us, his spirit. That's our life. That's not our soul. Our soul is our mind and our emotions and our will. But it's not that spirit. So in putting this all together, I'm going to explain it to you first, and then we're going to look at these verses, okay? I'm going to just put you in torment for a minute, because this is something that's tormented me if I ever think of it. What if somebody you love so much, like think of one of your children or your mate or your mom or dad, somebody you really, really love, they don't accept the Lord and they go to hell? I've thought about that and said, I cannot bear that thought. I can't stand that thought. I can't stand the thought that it's forever and ever and ever. They're tormented forever. There's never, ever, ever going to be an end to the torment. Never having an end. The fact they go there at all is bad enough. But that it can never end is unbearable. I'm in the grief. And then somebody said to me once, oh, God will wipe them out of your memory. You won't even know. And that doesn't help me. I know right now. And I don't want that person to be tormented forever and ever and ever. Whether I know about it or not, I'm not talking about my peace of mind. I'm talking about them. I can't bear that thought for them, you know. That's just unbearable. And that's what this is all about. That answers this question. The devil and the angels who were in heaven with God, they were beautiful. They were pure. They were in heaven. The devil, Lucifer, was covered in jewels, and he sang praises to God. He was there, and he had already this great intimacy with God before he chose. And the tree of life was there. And I think he ate of it. I think he and those angels had already eaten of that tree that's at that river. And they could not die. They could never die. For all eternity, they could not die. So when God speaks about the lake of fire, and he speaks about the devil being put there forever, I don't believe it's the same for humans. I think that's why God would not let Adam and Eve eat of that tree. Because then, if they never accepted Christ, there could never be an end to their eternal punishment. But if they don't accept Christ, there can be an end. They would have to go there, and they would have their part, and they would have their time and their measurement of time. But according to judging them according to their works, they have to go there, they have to pay for their own sin because they didn't let him pay for it. But Hitler paying for his own sin is a little different than Uncle Joe paying for his sin. If he was living a life of good works, he's living good works, doing good deeds, being a Sunday school teacher, doing all kinds of good works, and he has sin, but he never could see his need for Christ because he just didn't see he was a bad guy. The amount of sin he's paying for is maybe not equal to what Hitler's paying for. So maybe Uncle Joe is in hell for a year, and maybe Hitler's there for 50 years. I don't know. But they're judged according to their own works, and they have their part in hell. They have their portion. They have their degree of hell. They have their degree of everything they've earned with their sin. And then, I believe, they die. Their spirit has already gone to God, who gave it to them. And their existence, I believe, then, will just be erased. They won't exist anymore. Now, to me, if I have somebody that goes there, there's some comfort in that, that there at least is an end. At least there's an end to it. You know, I'd rather they don't exist at all than that there is never an end to their torment.
Right.
There's mercy in that. So with that thought in mind, let's look at some verses of why I think that is true. Okay?
Before you say anything.
Yeah.
We never have heard anybody ever say this before.
I think it's a brand new revelation.
Before you say anything, I was going to talk. We've never heard anybody say this before. Today, or whenever, yesterday, today, Sue's praying and Sue's been asking and getting revelations, and I think she's got some awesome revelations as she's brought the book of Revelation to us. Mm-hmm. And it's been, and I listened to her, and she says, she reads it, and says, okay, I read it. I don't see anything. It's just there. I agree with it. It's there. And then God says, do you see anything? She goes, no. He says, now let me show you stuff. And then he starts showing her things, and that's what he's been doing this whole book. But that's what he just did with this. When she first told me this morning, I'm like, what?
Gone off the deep end this time.
Yeah, I'm like, never heard this before. And I still don't necessarily know exactly what to think about it. But I'm glad that I got to hear it more than once. And so I'm looking forward to looking at the verses. Go ahead.
Well, I'm going to show you where they're making a difference. First, let's go to Revelation 19, where we're having a quick view of the Battle of Armageddon, the end of all time, when God destroys everything, okay? And 19, starting in verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. I'll wait until you get there. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's Jesus. So these are the ones that gathered to make a war against Jesus. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought the miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both, that's the beast and the false prophet, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. This is telling us that the beast, which is Satan, and the false prophet were both cast alive into the lake of fire. He made a difference right there. There was a remnant. The remnant, now the saved people are already gone. The saints of God are with him on the horses. So who is the remnant? They're unsaved people. But they were not cast with the beast and the false prophet. At that point, they weren't cast into that lake of fire. Now look at chapter 20. In verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, so there's making a difference in the beast and the false prophet and adding the devil to him. So the devil and the beast and the false prophet shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So we know that when it's referring to forever and ever, it's referring to the devil and the ones, the fallen angels, the beast and the false prophet. Now look at 14 and 15. Later on, past that time, after death and hell gave up all the people, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It doesn't say they're tormented forever and ever, but it does say they're cast into the lake of fire. So there is a time that they're cast into the lake of fire, but it didn't say forever. Now I'll go to chapter 21 in verse 8. The fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, if we look at that word part, it says that it means a divided portion, so which part of hell they go to. It also means the part that is assigned to them, and it can mean one part of the whole, or degree, or a time, an amount of time. So we see that these people, not the devil, not the beast, and not the prophet, but all the humans here that have sinned and not accepted Christ, says they will have their part in the lake that burns with fire. There is a portion of it for them. There's a different depth, a different degree of it, a different time length, a different measure. They have a part in it, but they don't have the whole of it. They don't have the eternity of it. They just have a part of it. All right, let's see. Where do we go from there? Revelation chapter 2. Verse 6 and 7. And he's speaking to the churches now. He says, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, he's saying that there's a difference here again, because he's speaking into the church. And he's saying, if you overcome these things of the devil, of the Nicolaitans and the ways of Satan, then you're going to get to eat of the tree of life. So just getting saved, just accepting Christ, didn't mean we got to eat of that tree yet. Because when we get to heaven, he says, I'm going to now let you eat of the tree of life, and I'm going to wipe away all your tears. So he has not let us eat the fullness of eternity until we get to heaven and we're in our glorified body, and he washes away the tears. He washes away the grief. He washes away bitterness. He washes away the anger. He washes away anything that is blocking us being in oneness with God. And this is such a beautiful revelation, because he doesn't want us to suffer what he is suffering. Because if you've ever thought about somebody you love and thinking about them tormented forever without without end. God loved Lucifer, and he loved those angels. And he loves bigger and deeper than we do. And he can't stop their punishment. He cannot end it for them. He can't make them not exist anymore because they ate of the tree of life. He cannot even find a way to stop their punishment, to release them because they would corrupt again. And God didn't want us to ever have to feel that, that extensive, unending, eternal grief. He didn't want us to have to experience that. He didn't want anybody else that he loved to have an eternity of that kind of suffering. So he said, I have to do something different. I have to stop anybody from eating until they've really made a choice and a decision to belong to a heaven that is all goodness and love and purity and holiness. Because if they would change their mind after I let them eat, if they would change their mind, then I would have to kick them out of heaven. And they would be eternally in that place. And I couldn't stop that for them. Amen. Because they had eaten what gives your spirit eternal life. And there would be no way to ever put death on you and put an end to it. So that's why I think we go through so much trial here of seeing what's evil and seeing what's good and falling sometimes and repenting of it. Because we're not eternally damned with it yet. We're not making eternity for our spirit yet. So God is putting us through everything to make sure that we are truly, eternally choosing God's ways. So that then we can eat from the tree. When he's washed away every tear, when we're totally pure with him, then he says, now, I know you'll never change your mind. Now I know you'll never decide to rebel, because if you did, you'd live forever, but it wouldn't be in heaven. It wouldn't be with me. It couldn't be. And I can't even say I could end it, because God is the fire. But for a non-repentant person, that fire is torment. Rather than purging sin, it punishes sin. So I believe that there's a mercy of God to say, at least those who reject me will find an end to their misery, and they'll just simply cease to exist. So it's mercy of God not to let anybody eat that tree until we get to heaven.
I'll give you a couple of verses that you might want.
Well, hold on, I'm not done yet. Then we'll get them. Let me finish these verses, and then we'll go somewhere else. Oh, okay, maybe I am done. I'm basically done, because I guess we read those. No, we're not done. The word perish, John 3. I didn't relook at this after I came back from Ionia, so I forgot about this part. In John 3:15, I want to look at the word perish. Perish is different than die. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. To perish is to cease to exist. Look down in this John 10. In verse 28. Is that right? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Again, the word perish means cease to exist. Death just means for this physical body to die. Then John 12, verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So we're looking at God giving us eternal life if we hate this kind of life. If we hate this life the devil offers, then God will give us eternal life, which is a spiritual existence forever. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the word death is referring to the physical body dying, and then it's referring to a separation from God. But the word perish means cease to exist. Ceasing to exist at all. We can die twice, but we're still existing in hell. But if we perish, we are erased. We don't exist at all. And now I'm done. So what are your verses?
Matthew 25:41-46.
41 through 46.
Okay. You'll see that it says hell was created for the devil and his angels. And in verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. If I take what you said as true, what you taught, then, now, I've only heard it. This is the second time I've heard it. But if I take what you said as true, it makes sense. When you first said this morning, I was like, what? You know? It messed with me. But after you explained it and took us to verses, it makes sense because there are people that say they want God and believe in God, but then they change their mind.
Mm-hmm.
We call it, or somebody calls it, they lose their salvation, you know? But if we had not, there's a reason that God had said they cannot eat of the tree of life.
Right.
And all these things about the tree of life. And that makes sense. Then when we get to heaven, those that make it to heaven. See, we want to take it as just we prayed a prayer and everything's okay and now we have eternal life and no problem. But it's like, why does he talk all this about they're going to reap what they've sown? They're mm-hmm. going to every man give an account of the works
for the works they've done.
And why is it talking about those that overcome? And why is it talking about and see, there's a whole lot of things. This answers a lot of questions that I've had. One of the questions is like the one where it, you know, where it says, if they take the mark, that they can't go to heaven.
Right.
And I'm thinking, but if they're saved.
And there were people that were deceived into taking the mark. It's not like they said, I want to worship the beast. They
right.
were deceived. Yeah.
But what I'm saying is, where's the verse? I'm trying to think of what's the chapter and verse where it talks about. If they take, I can't think of how the verse reads. I'm tired in my mind. I think I would. I know it if I wasn't so tired. But taking the mark, I'll say forehead. Revelation.
Yeah.
14:9.
Bless you.
Thank you.
And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "Then men worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb."
And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. I think that is a whole separate group of people again than Uncle Joe doing good works. You've got somebody that took the mark and is worshiping the beast. Those that take his mark and worship the beast are in there forever and ever. It's a different section of people.
Right?
Exactly.
It's an eternal choice for the devil.
Exactly.
And it never made sense to me that if somebody died and, that's a whole different group of people.
Right.
That those people should get the same thing. Now, I know there's degrees of hell. I understand that.
I couldn't remember where we read that, to the deepest depth of hell. Something that we read where they said they will go to the deepest depths of hell, where we saw that there were depths that they could go to. But I couldn't remember where that one was. And I couldn't find the right wording to look it up.
Right.
But that gave me the idea way back then that there was different measurements of the amount of the punishment or separation of even who you're near in hell. You know, there was some relief in that for the people that are not saved, but they're not sold out to the devil, to the worst evil either. You know, you don't have the axe murderer and Hitler and, you know, that degree. But so, I mean, you really have to look at it in different ways, because I thought about the people that said, "Didn't we cast out devils in your name, and didn't we do this and this and this, and we thought we were serving you?" And he said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They never really had a relationship with God. They were just religious, doing good works and feeling good about what they did. Well, there was a different degree for them, thinking they did good works, but they never really gave their life to God. And heaven is about, it's about the holiness of God, the goodness of God, completely, totally sinless and good. And people have to truly want that. This has to be what they want. They can't be saying, they can't get into heaven on saying, "I did a lot of good works, I'm a good guy," because it's total pride, because it's complete pride. And it's still not honoring and serving God. It's still all about me. So that can't be there. It would become totally corrupted and no different than the devil. And then they, it is real life, they'd never have any forgiveness. I mean, every degree of what God does is mercy. It's all mercy. I mean, the fact that he comes down and pays for our sin himself, what more can he do? You know? And then the mercy to extend even to say that eternal punishment is only for the ones that completely go choose the devil. The others will have a shorter, and I can erase their identity, and they won't exist anymore. And
isn't that just the mercy of God?
It is the mercy of God. I mean, I mean,
right down to the, it's like the last millisecond.
To be kind even to the ones who rejected him. Didn't even accept him. Yeah. And it's partly because he knows the suffering grief that he feels over every angel and Lucifer that he loves so much, and that he has to sentence them to that to protect the holiness of heaven and to protect everybody from the corruption of the devil. He has to do it. But he still grieves for them as he loved them before they corrupted. And there's no end to his grief. There's no end to their life, and there's no end to his grief about it. But he didn't want to grieve over every person, and he didn't want us to eternally grieve over anyone. There had to be an end.
I just want to know what kind of fish tank he's got all them tears.
You know, the other thing that's really cool, when you get in the Spirit and time is like that, like we did on Sunday morning, we're praying and it's like, thought it was 5 minutes and it was 11. The 30 minutes was gone, you know. You just get in His presence and time isn't there. So even if your loved one, say your loved one gets 10 years in hell, and that's horrible minute by minute. If you've ever been in labor, those minutes count. And we're in eternity and we're seeing that, but it's gone. The 10 years is gone. For them too, because time doesn't exist. Even for them in their suffering, they will go quickly through every detail of every sin they ever did, and they will agonize over it and regret it and suffer for it, whatever they suffer. But even for them, in eternity, time moves so fast. It's not like those minutes will feel like they do here, you know. Plus, they don't have a body. They don't have a body. It's actually their spirit that's regretting everything they did and chose, regretting it and suffering for it and knowing that there's no hope, except that they're going to cease to exist. If they even know that, I don't think they'll even know. They might have only read the scriptures, hell's forever. They might not think there's ever going to be an end to their suffering. So one day God says, enough. They're going to feel that mercy, that touch of mercy. It's over for me. You know, you see that with patients in a hospital. I can't suffer anymore. Let me die. And that's what they're going to be at that point of saying, just don't let me exist anymore then. It's been enough. I still wish they could get saved at that point, but they can't because they made a decision in their spirit. Somehow they made that decision deep enough that they would never change it. They'd corrupt heaven and mess up just like the devil did. I'm so glad that God was merciful to find me and rescue me from all my stupid thinking. Or I don't think I'd be in this part of hell. I think I'd have sunk down pretty far.
Well, you know, when we were talking about degrees of hell.
Yeah.
But I say to you, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon that day of judgment than for you.
Oh, okay. Where's that?
Matthew 11:22-24.
Okay, so if there was no difference, then how is it more tolerable in the day of judgment for somebody than for someone else?
The heaven shall be brought down to hell, for the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in the time of it would have remained till this day. But I say unto you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Matthew 11:22-24.
So right there, they're standing in judgment, and their judgment is easier for them to tolerate than it is for Capernaum. So there's a difference in their judgment.
Light is progressive. Oh, man, it is so neat. I mean, I wasn't even thinking that, but because light is progressive, all these thoughts and things that God has taught us, they all bear witness with one another.
Yeah.
It's what's so amazing. And all these things we've been taught all our lives that we just take, you know, that we just think are true. It's like when new revelations come in that, I mean, it's like God just keeps building these revelations of truth that just
And why am I getting that revelation? I don't know how many times I've read Genesis where they couldn't eat of that tree of life. And I thought, Jesus, God represented salvation by killing an animal, shedding the blood, making them clothing. He forgave them. So why couldn't they eat of the tree of life? And why don't we get to eat of it until we get to heaven? And I've asked that question over and over and over. God, I want to understand that. Why couldn't they eat that tree?
So anyway, since light is progressive, he's talking, whosoever shall not receive you. Now listen to this. He's talking to his disciples. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart, then shake off the dust under your feet for testimony against them. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, which was way before them, when they didn't have as much light. They didn't even have Christ.
Right.
In the day of judgment, more tolerable in the day of judgment than for that city.
So an unsaved person with the same amount of sin back then before Christ came is less accountable than for us who have the New Testament. And the presence of the Holy Spirit.
The written word.
the written word.
Jesus having appeared.
Mm-hmm.
It's like more revelation, more.
Yeah.
Okay.
And see, that's the thing. They hate the ways of God. He can't let them in heaven. They hate the ways of love and mercy and kindness and honesty. They can't be in heaven. They love greed for money and revenge. They can't be in heaven. He cannot allow it. It would corrupt heaven. So he comes down and pays for all of the sin so they can be redeemed. And then they don't want that either because they want to do their own thing. Well, for anybody listening on the web, you don't have to believe it because it's not going to make a bit of difference if you do or don't. Except to see a deeper degree of mercy. I mean, if you want to say no, if you're going to hell, you burn forever and ever and ever, no matter what, then don't go to hell either way, you know? You don't have to. And if you don't want to believe that there could be an end for anybody in hell, it won't change your decision for God right now. It won't change. Go ahead and believe the way you always believed, or believe this. Either way, your choice is, are you giving your life to God? You know, that's it. Give your life to God and avoid hell altogether instead of worrying about how long it lasts. But for me, it makes sense. And it answers a question I've asked him over and over. And it verifies the mercy and the righteousness, the justice of being equal for different people. And answering for all the works that they've done in their life. It explains that. Making a balance. And hell is still hell. If you only stay there for a short time or a long time, you know, you get in the fire that's super hot or the one that's not quite as hot, it's still suffering. So it's still hell and it's not heaven. And nobody that goes there is going to say, oh, I'm glad that I got to go to hell only for a short time. And then I don't get to go to heaven forever. I mean, it's not changing our eternal decision. It's just giving us another greater picture of how good God is. And then he doesn't even expect us to be perfect and overcome all of our sin.
I don't want it to be, you know, like him. I mean, he wants it to be, but he doesn't expect us to. We can't be as perfect as he is.
We're stuck in a carnal body that keeps being weak and doing wrong. But even in that, it makes us hate the wrong even more. If you really love God, it makes you hate the wrong more and more and more.
Well,
and even that's part of the learning.
And that's why when we repent,
yeah,
he accepts it.
Right. We're learning to hate even a taste of what it would be like to live in the kingdom of the devil without God. We're learning to hate the experience of sin, so that we wouldn't ever want to choose that. Once we get rid of this body, we won't have to choose that anymore.